I want to talk to you about our Lord's teaching about prayer. And when a servant of the Lord teaches you, the Bible says he brings out of his treasure things new and old. And Matthew 6 should be something old to all of us. But let me give you a challenge. Can anyone here recite to me the Lord's Prayer, letter perfect, without reading it from Matthew chapter 6? Anyone? Letter perfect. No. Any individual.
Now who's prayer? Come on. Well, the way that we always read it.
Do you know how it is recorded in Matthew chapter 6? Well, this is what it says. You look at your Bible now, starting at verse 9 in Matthew 6, verse 9, and see if I give it to you. Do you have a King James or a different version? If you have different versions, then impossible. But since 1611, they have been saying it the way that I want to say it to you tonight. Now listen. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Was that right?
Except for one word.
What word? In earth. But it says in earth in the King James. I gave it to you, letter perfect. And I remember one man in the congregation that was in dire need of money. And I said, I will give a certain sum if you will say it, letter perfect. And he started out and he couldn't give the first verse without making a mistake. But this is the portion. And what is so remarkable is that our Lord gives us this magnificent prayer, not because of the example he saw in Israel, but because of the bad examples that he saw in Israel. It would be so good if, as on occasion, our Lord would see certain things in the lives of men and base a message upon what he saw in their lives, like this. When you had the centurion, and the centurion said, I would like for my servant to be healed. And the Lord said, I will come and heal him. He said, I'm not worthy that you should come to my house. Speak the word and he shall be healed, because I know about giving orders and taking orders. And the Lord Jesus said, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Isn't that sad? That someone that had a congregation would have to have someone, a foreigner, outside of the congregation to give an example of great faith. Now, let me ask you this. Do you realize that our Savior, for 30 years, attended a synagogue that was filled with murderers? Did you know that? In Luke chapter 4, when our Savior goes back to the place that he had attended until he was 30 years of age, it fell to him to read the portion of Scripture. He read from Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he hath anointed me, and he told them. And when he finished, he made two remarks. He said, There were many widows in Israel, but Elijah was only sent to a widow that was a foreigner. And he said there were many lepers in Israel, but Elijah was only sent to one who was a foreigner, Naaman the leper. And when he said that, they were filled with wrath, and they laid hands on him and took him to the edge of the city and were going to throw him over and murder him. And he had been going to church with them 30 years. And so I look at you, dear people, you are here, and you have said the Lord's Prayer. How many times have you said it? But when our Savior chose 12 apostles, Judas Iscariot also had been taught to pray, "Our Father which art in heaven." And yet our Savior said to his disciples in John chapter 8, "You are of your father, the devil." A remarkable thing. Take nothing for granted. I remember a dear friend of mine was standing with me at the entrance of the chapel as people were coming in, and two fine-looking missionary young ladies came in. And he went up to the younger one and introduced himself, and he said, "Do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior?" And she said, "Yes." He said, "Do you know for sure? When did you trust Christ as your Savior?" And she said, "I do not know if I have trusted Him as Savior." And the older missionary woman was upset because he was asking that question. But here was one who had dedicated her life to the Lord, and she did not know the Savior. And I'm telling you that because until I was 19 years old, I went to the Eatonton Street Methodist Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. And I had never heard the gospel of the grace of God that I understood. At times, the gospel is preached, but the Bible says that the preaching of the gospel is like the sower that went forth to sow. And when the seed is sown, the birds of the air come down and devour the seed. And the Savior said, when the word of God is preached, Satan comes and takes it out of your heart. And I can remember this as a young man, before I'd ever trusted Christ as Savior. I remember singing Christmas carols, and I thought I was worshiping the Lord. But our Savior said that the most prominent teacher in Israel, Nicodemus, when he came to him and complimented him and said, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him." And the Lord Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And finally, the Lord Jesus said, "Are you the teacher in Israel and knowest not these things?" And he finally left him. And you do not know if he had trusted Christ that day, but later on he did, because he, with his companion, Joseph of Arimathea, claimed the body of the Lord Jesus when it was crucified. But you never take for granted that you, when you say, "Our Father which art in heaven," if you have a right to say that. It says in John chapter 8, he said to the disciples that had believed him, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." But before that discourse was over, they were ready to kill him, and the Lord Jesus said, "You are of your father, the devil." And so, what I do is thank God for everyone who professes faith in Christ, but, as the Lord Jesus said, you must be born again. Now, all of you are children of God by creation. The Bible teaches that. If God created you, you are His creation and He is your Father by creation. But that is not enough. He must be your Father by regeneration. And then when you say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, that is good. But the Lord Jesus would not teach this prayer to those who had never trusted Him as Savior, because the prayer He would teach them is found in the Gospel of Luke. Do you remember those two men that went into the temple to pray, and one of them was a Pharisee, and he said, God, I thank you that I am not as other men. And he told God all the wonderful things that he did and what he refrained from doing. And this publican, who was a tax collector, despised by the Jews, he would not lift up his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Lord Jesus said, that man went home saved. So think of that. One comes in, telling God all his credentials, and the Lord said, he left the same way he came in. And yet another comes in, a despised sinner, but he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and he goes home saved. That is a wonderful truth that is contained in God's Word. So, when it speaks about forgiveness of sins in Matthew 6, it is forgiveness of sins of one who is already saved, not one who has initially had his sins forgiven. Why? For this reason. When in Luke 18, the man smote upon his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Notice, God, a sinner. That's the relation of all mankind before they trust Christ as Savior. God and a sinner. But the Lord Jesus said, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven. If a man has been born again, then he is a new creature in Christ Jesus, and he is not of his father Adam, and he is not of his father the devil, but he is of his Father who is in heaven. And so, how many years did I say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name? And I was saying things that I thought were true, but they were not true at all. But now, I have been saved for over 50 years because, I should tell you this, when I was in San Pedro, California, and I was 19 years old, some Navy boys that usually take you out for a time on the town invited me to a Bible reading in the chapel. I was in the chapel picking out a tune on the piano. I was trying to learn Henri Duparc's Fidèle. And as I was doing that, this lieutenant came and invited me to join the Bible study. Well, I got up and left. I had come to learn a song. But he came back again when I was there and again. And finally, to keep from embarrassing him, he was a lieutenant, I was an ordinary sailor, he said, come. And I did. And these Navy boys simply read portions from the Word of God to me. And when they read the portions, I suddenly understood that I had not been born again. They asked me this. They said, are you a Christian? I said, yes. They said, tell us how. And I mentioned joining the church, and I mentioned baptism and things of that nature. And they looked at one another and said, yes. I didn't know what that meant, but they knew what it meant. But after about 6 weeks, it was for 2 to 6 weeks, I finally learned this profound truth, that it is not what I do for God that saves, but it's what His Son did for me that saves. And as a sailor boy, 19 years old, I trusted Christ as Savior. And I've rejoiced ever since. And now I can say, Father, who art in heaven, I knew my earthly parents, and I know that I am descended from Adam, but now I know that God is my Father. And so now, when I pray that prayer, Father who is in heaven, it is the truth, because I have been born again. And so, I would not speak to you if I knew you personally. You may say, why, it would be so embarrassing, but I do not know. And so, you examine your heart as I did mine, and find out whether you are able to say for the first time in your life, Father, which is in heaven. Do you realize the importance of that? The Savior, in the Garden of Gethsemane, addressed his Father in a way that he never had before that's recorded. He said, Abba, Father. That's the most intimate way. It would be like this. In all my lifetime, I never remember calling my father anything but Daddy. And Mother, I always called her Mama, unless some formal occasion arose. And here the Lord Jesus uses the most intimate word of relationship between a father and a son, and he says, Abba, Father. And had we not had Mark's account of it, we would never know. You find his agony in the garden in both Matthew and Luke, but only in Mark does he say, Abba, Father. And after that, it occurs two more times in the Bible. It occurs in Romans 8 and in Galatians 4. And it says this, God is trying to get you to pray in a new way, in a way that he did. He said, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. He is crying, Abba, Father. Why? Because some people have been born again, but they do not know they have been born again. But the Spirit of God bears witness with us that we are children of God. And it says this in Romans, whereby we say, Abba, Father. In Romans, we say, Abba, Father. But in Galatians, the Spirit of God is saying, call God your Father. Say, Abba, Father. Because John's Gospel is written for one purpose, and his epistle is written for another. His Gospel is written for this reason. It says in chapter 20, many other signs truly did Jesus, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Think of that. His Gospel is written that you may have life in his name. Believe who he is. He said, except you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. But the whole Gospel is written primarily that you may believe who Jesus is. And he told who he was in John chapter 8. First, he says, I am a man. I am a man who told you the truth. And finally, he said to them, he said, before Abraham was, I am. And so you go through the gospel, and you come to the conclusion, as Nathanael did. Nathanael, in a moment of time, learned who Jesus was. Some of us, it takes a lifetime to learn. But Nathanael, when he was told that we have found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, he said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Come and see. And when he approached the Lord Jesus, the Savior said, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile. And Nathanael said, how do you know me? And the Savior said, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And Nathanael said, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. You see how quickly he learned? But others take ever so long. But Nathanael knew. And for that reason, our Savior would have us to know who he is. John wrote his gospel that we might know. And then, having the gospel written, he writes an epistle. And he says this, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You speak to some people and they say, well, I hope I have it. John said, I have written this epistle that you may know that you have eternal life. And so God wants us to know two things. That Christ is the Son of the living God, as Peter confessed him. And knowing that and receiving him as that, you pass from death unto life. But then you say, yes, I believe in him. And then John says, well, I want you to know what has happened to you. I want you to know that you have eternal life. And once you do, then you can do as the Lord Jesus did. You can lift your eyes to heaven and say, my Father, who is in heaven. Now, you know whether you are able to do that or not. You know whether you are able to say, I know that I have passed from death unto life. And some say, well, I would not be so bold as to say that. Neither would I. But if God tells me that I should say it, and he says, you have everlasting life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. He wants you to know it. And if you believe on the name of his Son in sincerity from your heart, then you have eternal life. And then you go through life with a different outlook. I remember a dear man years ago that I was visiting in Pennsylvania. And he was a fine moral man. He sold religious books. And he said this. He said, oh, if I only knew that I was among the elect, I would give anything for that. But do you realize you can never know that you're among the elect until you trust Christ as Savior? You don't know it until then. And once you trust him as Savior, you understand that you were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's a remarkable thing. But you don't know it in advance. God doesn't say, now, you are one of the elect, and so I will eventually see to it that you are saved. But what happens is that in a way known only to God, he brings you face to face with the Lord Jesus. His Spirit draws you, and then you say, yes, Lord Jesus. And then once you say that, then you understand that you were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. But understand this, because it's most important. You would think, well, since I was chosen in Christ, I know now that I'm a true Christian. But since I was chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, I've never been a sinner. I've never been anything but a good, holy, elect person. But this is what Paul says. He says, you did he make alive who were dead in trespasses and in sins. He said, we all walked according to the prince of the power of air, the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience. And Paul said, though I am of the elect, he said, until I trusted Christ as Savior, I was led by the god of this world, Satan. And so that is why when our Savior says to pray, our Father which art in heaven, then he is giving a prayer, not to sinners as to how to be saved, but he is speaking to those that are his and have professed outwardly that they trusted Christ as Savior. You would wonder how such a magnificent prayer was ever brought together. What brought it to the mind of Christ? Some people, you examine their lives and you are led to pray and you can tell them the things that you do, the habits that are yours, are beneficial to me. But here the Lord Jesus is basing what he is saying about prayer and about giving and also about fasting. He is saying things that are right because he was in the midst of a people that were doing things that were wrong. Isn't that embarrassing? That he points them out, as he said to the centurion, I've not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And yet, here are the Israelites. And this is what they said. We were not born of fornication. We are children of God. We are sons of Abraham. But The Lord Jesus said, if Abraham were your father, you would do the works of Abraham. And they said, we are not born of fornication. We are of God. The Lord Jesus said, if God were your father, you would love me because I came forth from God and am come. So think of this. The thing that we take for granted, like that rich young ruler that came to the Savior and said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he gave a testimony above reproach. The Savior mentioned the commandments, and he said, all these have I observed from my youth. The Savior said, you lack one thing. Oh, if I have done everything right except one thing, God would overlook that. But he wouldn't. It says, he that keepeth the whole law, but faileth in one point, he's guilty of all. And the Lord Jesus knew his condition, but he said, one thing you lack. He said, now do this, since you've kept all these commandments. He said, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and come follow me, and you will have treasure in heaven. And his countenance fell when he heard that, and he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. You see what the Savior had discovered? The Bible says, thou shalt not covet. And he was covetous of his possessions. And they were more important than having treasure in heaven. And so what happens is this. We can tell God we have kept the commandments, but if the Lord Jesus searched us through and through, we would find out that we had not kept the commandments. The Lord Jesus said this, did not Moses give you the commandments? And none of you keepeth the commandments. To the nation of Israel, he said, you have them, but you do not keep them. And so that's why it's so important when you pray this prayer and you say, Father, then you are confessing that you've been born again and that you pass from death unto life. And when our Savior comes again, you will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. That's the simple introductory statement. But you do not say it the way some people do. If I were called on to pray for you, I would pray, our Father, you know the need of this meeting. You know those who are sick here. You know those that are spiritually troubled. Our Father, we pray. I would not pray, I pray, because this prayer says, our Father which art in heaven. And I've heard learned men that should know better stand up and they say, Lord, I'm asking this and I'm asking that and I would that. That's fine if you're praying individually. But our Savior said, pray our Father. And so it means this. At times we pray alone. I prayed by myself today. Tonight I prayed with you and I prayed for you. And so this prayer is one that we pray and we are confessing that yes, I am a child of God, but there are other children of God as well, our Father. Do you know the conceit of Elijah? When God was dealing with him, he said this to God. He said, I want you to know that the children of Israel have torn down your altars. Lord, they are despicable, he said. And they seek to take my life. And he said, and I'm the only one that's left. There's one here. And God said to him, I have 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. And so Elijah would have said, my Father. But the Lord Jesus said, God said to him, he said, I have 7,000. And so, if you are Methodists and Baptists and Presbyterians, it may be that some from these other groups are saved too. And so we say, our Father. It is an inclusive term. And therefore, we rejoice in the way the Lord Jesus told us to pray this prayer. Do you realize that our Savior himself could never join in with this prayer? For this reason, when we get down to the words, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Tell me any debt, any transgression the Lord Jesus ever committed. You can't. And this is what he said in John chapter 8. He said, which of you convicts me of sin? And not one of them opened their mouths. The only way they could condemn him at his trial was to bring in false witnesses and condemn him for telling the truth. And so the Savior could never join in with this prayer, but I can. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It says, the Lord Jesus was made in all things like unto his brethren. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. And so the Lord Jesus, in him, was no sin. He knew no sin. He did no sin. And so the Savior could never pray this prayer. And this is what he said on the day of his resurrection, when finally he revealed himself to Mary by saying, Mary, she said, Rabboni. And then, presently, he said this, go and say to my disciples, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God. The Father is the Father of the Lord Jesus as he is your Father. But the Lord Jesus is the eternal Son of God. At no time did he ever become the Son of God. At no time did he ever become the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Lord Jesus is eternally the Son of God. Now, the reason that our Savior could not pray this prayer the same way they could is that he has to make a distinction. Yes, God is my Father, and he is your Father, and he is my Father, and he is your Father. And so the Lord Jesus, since he's God manifest in the flesh, is one who is both God and man, and so he can pray. But there are some things that he has never prayed. The Lord Jesus has never prayed for forgiveness of sins. You and I need to do that every day. But the Lord Jesus was without sin. Three times it says it. I've told you already. I'll tell you again. It said, he knew no sin. He did no sin. In him is no sin. And so the Savior is different from us. But thank God, he has made us like unto himself. And now we've begun to be like him. And in the coming day, this is what it says. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. For this cause the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it is not yet made manifest what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him even as he is. And so in that coming day, what I am not now, but I'm striving to be, I shall in a moment become like my Savior. I shall receive a new body, and all that is in me that is left of Adam shall be taken away, because he is the firstborn among many brethren, the first fruits, and we are the harvest. Thank God for that. Now, one other thing, you will see that our Savior is telling them about prayer because of the bad examples he saw among his own countrymen. And he also knew the Word of God, and he had committed it to memory. When he was tempted by Satan, the only answer he ever gave was a quotation from the Word of God. Now, what if he said, I know the answer, but I can't remember it. If I only had a manuscript, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. When Satan comes to tempt you, he will not wait for you to go home and get your Bible and look through it. You have to hide God's word in your heart. And whatever temptation came to the Savior had committed to memory in his heart the Word of God, and he was able to resist the devil with the word of God. And that is what he did. First, he came and Satan said, he hadn't eaten for 40 days. He said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. The Lord Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He took him to the pinnacle of the temple. He said, cast yourself down, because it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and they shall bear thee up in their hands. And the Lord Jesus said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And he said, look at the whole world. He took him to a high mountain and showed him the whole world. And he said, I will give you all the kingdoms of the world if you will fall down and worship me. And he said, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now, what you must do is commit the word of God to your heart. The Lord Jesus did. Do you know what it says about him when he was 12 years old? 252, Luke 252. Everybody should know that. It says this, I will give it to you so you won't have to forget what I'm saying. It says, Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. This is our Savior in his humanity. He was a little child. He nursed his mother. It says, her womb was great just before he came into the world. And then it said, he increased in wisdom. That is mentally. He increased in wisdom and stature. That is physically. And in favor, and the word is grace. And in grace with God, that is spiritually. And man, that is socially. And so the Lord Jesus had this development as he went through life in every area of life. And if he increased in wisdom, it means this. You and I would like to say, well, since he's God, he would know everything, and he didn't have to commit the Bible to memory. But he did. The Lord Jesus had to learn to read and to write and to preach because he was the God-man. And therefore, the Lord Jesus, when he is tempted, he overcomes Satan with the same weapons that you have to overcome Satan. Tell me anything that Satan had used against him by our Savior that is not at your disposal. If you knew the book of Deuteronomy, you would understand, as our Savior did. So remember that here is our Savior, and he has committed the word of God to his heart, and he is one who is quite prepared to live by the things that he finds in the word of God. And when he learned these things, he expected you to learn them. Here he is, and he sees the bad example that Israel sets, and he also was familiar with Ecclesiastes, which says this. He said, be careful when you go into the presence of God, because God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Now that's good. The Savior talked about vain repetitions, and Ecclesiastes always said, let your words be few. And our Savior says, our Father which art in heaven. And Ecclesiastes already says, you are on earth, and God is in heaven. And so our Savior commits the word of God to his heart, and because of that, he knows how to put together portions like the Lord's Prayer. And he knows just what portions to use when Satan comes and attacks him. And our Savior was victorious. Our Savior, throughout his life, constantly was quoting the Word of God. And he admonished the children of Israel for not knowing it. This is what he said in Matthew 9. He said, go learn what this means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. That's in Matthew 9. Then three chapters later, he says to them again, if you had learned what I told you to learn, you would not have condemned the guiltless. And so he told them what to do, but they had not done it. And so here is our Savior, and if he tells you to hide God's word in your heart, he has done it first. And if he tells you to pray to the Father, he himself prays to the Father. And he can enter into all of these things, like, give us this day our daily bread. He has done something that you've never done before. How many of you have ever been so hungry that you walked along and you saw a fig tree by the side of the road and you hoped to find your breakfast on that fig tree? He did. And so this is our Savior. Satan said, you should be exempt from all the trials of man. Command that these stones be made bread. The Savior said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And so here is our Savior, and he has taught us to pray, and the portions that he's given us are all inclusive. I could tell you, and in the will of God, I shall tell you more. But remember that the Lord Jesus is one who taught man to pray. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful that your Son came from heaven, and he is the light of the world. And we are so thankful because some of us have responded to that light. But we remember what he said. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. But we are thankful, Father, that he came and he gives us that light. And we are thankful that those whom you know and those here who know themselves, Father, they are able to say, Father, who is in heaven. We rejoice in that. We are able to say, Abba, Father, the most intimate terms with you, because once we were estranged, once we were separated from thee by sin, but now, through the precious blood of Christ, our sins are gone, and we've been made nigh to God, and we rejoice in this. And so, Father, from this portion that we have said off and on our whole life long, we pray that with greater and truthful understanding, we shall grasp it. And from now on, when we say, Our Father, which art in heaven, it means that I have been born again, and my friends have been born again. We have been born again. Our Father, which is in heaven. Bless us to this end, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.